Let's look now to Colossians chapter 2 as we walk through verses 1 through 5. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. And Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." What is it that a church should emphasize? Or a minister of the gospel serving within a church? What is it that should be primary in their ministry? What should be primary in their focus? What is it that their goals should be centered around? I think we see a glimpse of this in this passage. Not only understanding what Paul writes in these five verses, but also understanding the context in which these verses are written. Understanding even the historical position of where Paul is when he's pinning these exact words during this time. You see where Paul is focusing. I want us to ask ourselves, were I in that position? Would that be what I emphasize? Would that be where my heart was? Would that be the desire of my heart? Would that be the focus of my ministry in such a circumstance as Paul was in as he wrote this letter in the first century? There's two points I want to pull out of this passage. Two things I think that we see. There's many things that we could pull out, but the first is encouragement through Christ. Paul sees the people here can be greatly encouraged through Christ Jesus, through the mystery of Christ Jesus. That is what he's been struggling to proclaim to them. He is struggling even now to get this message to them. He is sitting in prison. He is sitting in prison right now because of his service to Christ Jesus, to proclaim this great message that he is proclaiming even now as he writes these words. And Paul is seeing the encouragement that the people have in Christ Jesus. He goes forward in the proclamation of Christ Jesus. Encouragement through Christ and proclamation of Christ. Let's start with that first point. Encouragement through Christ. Think of those first three verses. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul here, as an apostle of Christ Jesus, has been struggling, has been fighting, has been working with great diligence so that this mystery of Christ, the message of Christ Jesus, the message of the gospel of Christ Jesus, this declaration of what Christ has accomplished through his finished work upon the cross, that it may be declared even here to Colossae, to Laodicea, and to many other places. See, we reference back even just a few verses earlier, and we see how Paul has been struggling and fighting that this mystery may be brought to them, that they may have a fuller understanding, that they may continue to grow, those being knit together. There's been a struggle here for Paul. See, friends, there's extremes that we can go to. There's extremes we can walk into in our understanding of spiritual warfare. And there's one direction over here where it's just ignored altogether. We ignore these realities, these principalities that stand in opposition to Christ Jesus. Those who would seek to squash out the name of Christ. Those who around you would seek to do that. Those in governing powers that would seek to squash out the name of Christ. That King Jesus would not be declared King of all. And then there's another extreme that you can go down. And that is the extreme that you see in so many of the, you know, Christian fiction books that were written in the 1980s, where you were read about these stories and there was a demon behind every trash can. You needed to be careful of where you were going and throwing oil here or water here and some way dissipating these dark spiritual realities all around you. People then going so far as to be careful, you need to wear this and not that, listen to this music and not that music, with this movie and not that movie. Careful what names you give your kids because there's going to be spiritual realities tied to those particular names. Oh, the distractions that we create, the battles we fight, the wars we get into that are for nothing. The enemy's over here and you're going this direction fighting the wind. Paul's not superstitious. That's not the direction that he is going. I'm not superstitious either. But we've been affected, let's be honest, dear friends, we've been affected by rationalistic Western thought in regard to the spiritual realm. And there are enemies that are there. There are enemies that exist and stand before you that seek to deter you on your path to glory, that seek to turn you aside, that seek to distract you. And the three most common mentioned in the scriptures are the ones that I would recommend that you keep your eyes upon, that you recognize where the war is, where the battle is really fought. That would be the world. That would be the flesh, and that would be the devil. And you need not begin to take up your arms against the devil and worrying about each trash can that you find or every corner that you need to go around or wondering if I can eat at this restaurant because there's demonic activity here or there. That's not how these battles are fought. Christ has been victorious. Christ has crushed the head of the serpent. Christ defeated sin and death upon the cross. So Christ is what must be made central in your life, in your mind, following through in your actions. What Paul says there in Colossians 2, says, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look at the depth to which Paul speaks. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Think of the time when you've lacked water. It's not hard in this part of the country. It gets very hot around here. There's many times when we are lacking water and we are thirsting. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you desire to know Christ more and more? Is there within you this ongoing desire and fight like one who is hungry to feed upon Christ, to drink upon the richness of his word? Know this, dear friends, you begin to get distracted. You become worldly minded. Your palate can change. I'm not saying you're unconverted, but you may not hunger and thirst in the same ways. Imagine this. Imagine if your child grew up and you fed them just mere fast food, just McDonald's on a regular basis, and then you began to give them something, perhaps, I don't know, let's say some vegetables of some kind, something that had a more complex flavor. At first, it would be difficult for them to eat. They didn't have a flavor. They didn't have a taste for that. But as they continue to feed upon it, they begin to have a taste for these items. The palate begins to change. Sometimes for us, we need to see this. We must not be guided merely by what we are desiring at this moment or that moment. We must recognize and see the importance of the centrality of Christ, that we may not be desiring that which is good for us. Is that not the case at times? Has that not been the case for you and for me at times, that we desire that which may not be beneficial to us, that which is of no help to us? We need to see this reality, understand the truth of this. Paul here is speaking of the role that the church is playing here and the role he is playing in the bringing of Christ to the churches and desiring for them to be centrally focused upon Christ, reminding them of the promises and covenants that are there, that the ministers even there that are working in the churches would be focused upon Christ, hands upon the plow, going forward. Because there are so many distractions in this world. So easy to become worldly minded. And Paul here is struggling himself. Think of the struggle that Paul is going through now. And we've talked of this. He's sitting in a prison. And prison is terrible. But prison in the first century was absolutely horrendous. I compared the prison that he is in to basically a glorified sewage canal. A place where they would just open it up and allow the sewage to go forward at times and just kill all of the prisoners that are there, dump them all into the river. They would have room to fill it up once again. That's where he is. That's what he's experiencing. That's what he is smelling this time as he is writing this letter to the Colossians, as he is praying for them, as he is speaking of this great joy that he has, that they would be made complete in Christ, that they would have full assurance, that they would be knit together in love. That is the circumstances in which Paul is residing. See, Paul's battling with the world here. This world that he lived in was in opposition to Christ Jesus. That is the reality of the world. The world believes it can be sufficient on its own. The world lies to you. The world tells you that stolen waters are sweet. The world tells you that, well, I can be dishonest in this area, but over here I'll put my hand on the Bible and now I'm really going to mean it. Is a lie. It is a facade. It's a bill of goods. It offers you that which it cannot give to you. That is where Paul is standing. Don't think Paul wasn't tempted. Don't think Paul wasn't tempted to try to handle things through worldly measures. The flesh is standing in opposition to Paul as well. He is a man. He is a man who was born a slave to sin. He is a man who, as you well know, spent his life early on standing in opposition to the church of Christ Jesus. And what is Paul's natural inclination? Is Paul's natural inclination not to do that which is enjoyable? Is his natural inclination not to seek that which is not painful? See, but that's not the path that he's on. In his desire to seek after Christ Jesus, in his desire to proclaim the centrality of Christ Jesus in the universe, in the created order, the one who brought all things into existence, the one to whom all will give an account to. Every knee shall bow before Christ Jesus. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. That is a promise in the Scriptures. Paul's natural inclination here is to stand against this, to seek after that which is more enjoyable, to seek after the pride of life even, the temptation that is there, the temptation that Paul even discusses at other times in Scripture, where the Lord humbled him. The Lord humbled him that he would not be a proud man. Him even praying that the thorn in the flesh would be removed. What does the Lord say? My grace is sufficient for you. How many of you will say that? How many of you, in the midst of a trial like this, in the midst of sitting in prison, dwelling in the sewage canal with some of the worst people in the culture at the time, is the grace of Christ sufficient for you? The Lord worked upon him. The Lord was working upon this man, sanctifying this man, that he would be a blessing to others in bringing this good word to others. But don't think of him like he's a superhero. Don't think of him as though he's this saint that is outside of what any of us are. Don't think of him as one who is super. At so many times, religions begin to walk into this area. Roman Catholics are renowned for this, these saints that they have. They say, well, they have acted in such great ways that they have attained grace for themselves, and they are able to now even bequeath it to others, give it to others out of the treasury of merit. No, Paul was a man. Paul was a man that struggled in very real and great ways. What does he say in Romans 7, beginning in verse 18? He says this, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing." Paul had to deal with the reality of the old man within him. This is a fight that he had to walk through. He was a man who had to lean upon Christ Jesus. He was one that the Spirit had to act upon. Remember his story. He had to be knocked down. He had to go blind so that he could see. Paul's strategy in dealing with the flesh was to lean upon Christ Jesus, keeping in mind the centrality of Christ, that the proclamation of King Jesus may go forward, the proclamation of the glorious grace of the gospel may go forward to the Gentiles. We see where his trust is there at the end of Romans 7, where he says in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Oh, the Lord had worked upon him that Paul would cease to put his trust in the flesh. He would cease to put his trust in the things of this world. He had to be humbled. That we would learn from his afflictions. We would learn from what he has experienced and walked through. For he has been speaking of this all through the first chapter. Look at what he says in verse 24 of chapter 1. He says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Stop right there. How easy is that? How easy is it for you, dear friend, to rejoice in your sufferings? How difficult do you find it to rejoice in the midst of suffering? And how is he doing this? How is this man rejoicing in his sufferings? For Christ is central. His eye is upon Christ. He is not focusing on the flesh. He is not focusing here upon the world and worldly standing. He's not considering where he stands within this culture and society. He is here at this time in a very low state from a worldly perspective. Oh, but from the heavenly perspective, he is writing a letter that we read. He's writing a letter that we are reading 2,000 years later. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. Now, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. We talked about how the understanding here is that Christ is absent. Christ has ascended into heaven. The world hates Christ. And the world is attacking Christ by attacking Paul. The world hates Christ. The world hates Christianity. The world desires to hear, you can do this. You're good enough. If you work hard enough, it'll be okay. It's not Christianity. I explained this to someone just yesterday. There are but two religions in the world. You have Christianity, and you have every other religion. Every other religion tells you that you can do it. Every other religion tells you that there is a way that has been given through your efforts. Things can be made right in this world. Things can be made right in your life. You can stand justified before God. Christianity says, you're not good enough. Christianity says, you are not sufficient. Now, Christ is sufficient. Christ has done this on your behalf if you will believe upon him. The world has a hatred toward Christ, and they are attacking Paul. Continues, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that I was given. It was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for the ages and the generations now revealed to the saints. And he's speaking of this mystery of Christ Jesus. This mystery given early in the pages of Scripture that one would come forward and make all things right. Is it not incredible that this world, even in its opposition to Christ Jesus, speaks of the need of a Messiah, speaks of the need of a Savior? Like the world itself is almost even in crying out, things are not as they should be. One needs to come forward and make all things right. Do we not see that in our fiction? How oftentimes do we see the theme of one who would come forward? Think of the various types of fiction that are there. No, they're not perfect. But you see even that desire that is there within all of them, within even carnal man, a recognition that this is not as it should be. That is the mystery that is revealed here. God had promised there is one who will come that will set things in order. Christ Jesus is the one who has been prophesied, proclaimed that would come forward, and he is here. And Paul is working to proclaim the greatness of Christ, the richness of Christ. He sees worldly means, not the means of God. He sees the means of the flesh, not the means of God. No, he is trusting in the Spirit. He is trusting in the very Word of God. And for what reason? What does he see there? Verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That was his focus. He saw the needs of the church, and he saw Christ as the solution. Christ is the solution to the sanctification of the people within the church. Christ as the solution to the lost sinners in the world. And he set himself central and focused. I can guarantee you, Paul did not see the ultimate impact of his actions. Paul did not see the consequences of what would happen based upon even what he was writing there as he sat in prison. I don't think it was necessary that he did. Sometimes you can ask yourself, I'm here, the Lord has me here. And what would the Lord have me to do where I am right now? Well, the Lord would have you put your hands upon the plow and to go forward. And you may not see the greatness of what you are doing at this time. You may not see the worthiness even of the work. You can see the flashiness of the world. You can see the pizzazz of others that are doing things in a greater and more flashy way. But what is the means that the Lord has used? Well, the Lord has used the work of his word and the work of his spirit. And Paul was centrally focused on Christ during this time. He would not allow himself to be defined by circumstances. He didn't see himself that was refuse. He didn't see himself that was without any worth, though he was disregarded by his culture. He saw his worth and his significance in Christ Jesus. You know how he desired others to see the same. He found Christ. Paul found Christ to be more beautiful than all that this world could offer. Is that you, dear friend? Do you find Christ to be more beautiful than all that this world could offer? Do you find the glories of Christ to be greater than any worldly benefit could grant to you? Please remember this. In a time this world shall pass, only what is done for Christ is going to last. Oh, how many times do we need to be reminded of what will go with us when we leave this world? How many of us will take with us our wealth, our connections, our education? None of these are bad, but each of these must be used for the glory of God. If any of these become more beautiful than Christ, they become an idol. If any of these distract us from our straight and narrow path in following Christ, they become an idol. Do not become bored, dear Christian, with the means of the Lord. Do not look merely at the present circumstances, but look to the Lord and see what the Lord does. In each action that you do, dear Christian, you have the opportunity to glorify God or to glorify yourself. Here's what you don't know. You really don't know this. Just as Paul didn't know the ultimate impact of his actions here as he was chasing hard after Christ, running hard after Christ Jesus, he didn't know the ultimate impact of his actions. You don't know the ultimate impact of yours. You don't know how an action that you do now that someone notices not, that is not written in the history books, that's not recorded, you don't know the cascading historical effect it has upon other people. You live but here and now. It's not your job to know that. It wasn't Paul's job to know the ultimate impact of what he did. But oh, we see it. How do we not? Do we not see the significance of the work of the Spirit of God in Paul's life as he sat here even in a prison? Paul suffered under the proclamation of the mysteries of Christ because he knew within the mysteries of Christ the work of God is done. That's where his trust was. He was not trusting in worldly measures. He was trusting in the means that the Lord had given. The Word of God working within the people of God, even here within the local church. And did he even have an opportunity to trust in the world as we so oftentimes do? He was sitting in a prison, but yet he compromised not. He continued. And that was his desire here even for these churches. And in seeing that, in seeing Christ is most central, and seeing that in the mystery of Christ, these churches could be encouraged, could be knit together in love, his desire is to go forward in the proclamation of Christ Jesus. For he sees the firmness that is there in Christ Jesus, the ways in which this world is but a sandy foundation to build a building. The ways in which that which is built upon a worldly foundation can look pristine at times, can look very strong for a time period, can even for many centuries. But it's built merely upon a sandy foundation. It's not built upon the rock. It's not built upon the word of God. There is this stability that Paul sees here, looking at it with this great eschatological hope, seeing what Christ has done, seeing what Christ has accomplished, understanding that all that Christ has in store for his people. And he guards them even here. For the temptation of the world continues to creep forward. The temptations of the flesh continue to creep forward. And he says this in verses 4 and 5. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And this is why Paul is directing them to Christ as the one who is central in their focus. He sees Christ as the place where the firmness of their faith should lie, guarded there in the Word of God. All the ways we can be deluded by crafty arguments. This is something of this time that is not just of that time, but is of this time as well. It is one thing for someone to be a great speaker. It is another thing for someone to be a great speaker and then be preaching lies, be preaching that which is heresy. I want you to think of this illustration. You know, there's many great and terrible things that are proclaimed through the modern mediums that exist. Much that is proclaimed through music videos and even on the radio and through even modern ways like Spotify. Many of these things are detrimental to people spiritually. Many of these things are proclaiming that which is vile, that which is damaging, that which should be scorned, that which should not be celebrated. But it's communicated in a way at times that is so catchy that you don't even recognize the ways in which what's being said is being said. You don't recognize the ways in which you're being deluded. I remember many years ago there was a famous rapper, and he began to chant and to sing in his song about how he was going to throw his significant other into a lake, and others began to sing about this and joke about this, not even recognizing the vileness of what they are saying, the craftiness of the medium through which something is communicated can be a distraction from the reality of what is there. And I found it to be so hypocritical at times, how you can have those people within these industries, those within the movie industries, those within the music industries, that will then say, well, it's just music. It's just a movie. It doesn't mean anything. And they will say, well, it doesn't affect how people act. And you will see those exact people that then begin to use the same mediums that they are saying affect no one to promote the garbage that they are putting out. Well, it absolutely does. It absolutely does affect people. And you must be guarded, dear friends. You must be guarded from the one who would wrap heresy up in a bow. You must be guarded from the one who would skillfully speak that which is damaging to you and damaging to your family. But Paul here is trusting not in such means. He's trusting here not within modern rhetorical strategies of this day for the purpose of bringing the word of God out. There were those that existed in his day that were skilled in such ways, like Apollos, and praise God for those that have such skill and ability. But it's not his trust. First and foremost, he was grounded in Christ, in the mystery of Christ, grounded in the very word of God. And our understanding, dear friends, of this must be guarded. I don't know the amount of times that I've talked to someone and they've said to me, you know, I am very reformed. I am someone who absolutely loves the preaching of the word. It's okay. That's great. Praise God. Well, what church are you a member of? So, oh, I've been a Christian for many years. I'm not a member of any church. Help me, dear friend, to understand that. You say to me that you are well-grounded in Reformed theology. You desire the preaching of the word, and you haven't managed to join a church in all of these many years. I said, well, you know, I listen to this person on the internet, this person here, or that person here. Those are all good things. Praise God that we have that. But God has ordained a means, a primary means, that the people of God would be sanctified in Christ Jesus. And it is, as Paul speaks of here in this passage, that there would be a people knit together in love, that there would be a people growing with one another in their central focus upon Christ Jesus, not full of great knowledge and yet demonstrating ignorance. We live in a time, dear friends, as there have been times in the past where people desire to be a rule unto themselves. And there's others that will come forward in similar ways. I don't know if you've noticed this. When you come and you say, you introduce yourself, and I say, how are you doing? Many times I'll say, okay, well, what brings you here? What church are you a part of? It's disappointing to me the many times when I begin to have that conversation with someone, and it's not within 5 minutes of meeting this person that that person manages to slander the last three pastors and churches that they have been a part of. And then within 10 minutes later, that person is telling me how great this church is, how much they appreciate the ministry of the word here, how much they like the way we do things, and they like this and they like that, and you're not like this person. I've done this long enough to know it won't be many months before I end up the fourth person on your list of people that you don't like. See, in each of these areas, what begins to happen is that someone is finding something that is more beautiful than Christ. Someone is not recognizing the ordained means that the Lord has given whereby the people of God are unified together and the people of God grow together and the people of God are sanctified one with another. The Lord has established his church and has called the people to be in accordance with that church, has called the people to be involved in that church. And through the ministry of the word of God proclaimed from the pulpit, as it is taught, as it is sung, as it is prayed, as it is read, as it is declared from one member to another, the people are sanctified. It is good that you can go on the internet and listen to this video or that video, but that's not the primary means that the Lord has given for your sanctification. It has been given to you that you would be amongst the people, growing with the people. And it's not one of the most difficult things of being amongst the people and growing with the people that you begin to know those people, that you begin to have difficulties amongst those people, something that you don't have when you merely click on YouTube, something that you don't have merely when you click on sermon audio. And don't miss that. Don't miss that reality. For Paul will talk to the Colossians about struggles they are having. We preach through 1 Corinthians. We saw struggles that they had there as well. So don't mistake the reality that the existence of such struggles is a part of God's plan for the people of God as they are united together in Christ Jesus. That's why I was to encourage you, as I believe Paul has been encouraging the people here who are gathered together to be knit together in the word of God as Christ central, to seek such opportunities as the Lord is giving you, to be involved in the local church, to be participating in these ordinary means of grace, to be making this a priority, to be making that which is most central, recognizing the Lord has given this to us as this ordinary means of grace, as this primary means of sanctification for the blessing and the growth of his people. And some would look upon that and say, But isn't there a greater way? What if you had this one person that could just say this over the internet? What if you just had this one person here with financial means? What if you had one person over here that could put on some kind of a show? But what is the means that the Lord has given? Has the Lord taken the things that are great within this world to bring people to Christ? What has the Lord chosen? But Paul speaks of the cross. Oh, dear friends, do you know? Do you know the anathema that the cross was in the first century? Do you know, as a young person sitting at a table, if you were to blurt out that word at the dinner table, you would get slapped. You would get disciplined. That was a curse word. And God has chosen what is reviled by the culture at that time to be the means through which people are saved. And this is still, even now, this gospel of Jesus Christ. We have declared in the gospel of Jesus Christ that which is offensive to the world, that which is offensive to every other religion on this planet. For every other religion tells you, you can pray so many times to make yourself right with God. You can pay money in this way. You can walk through this doorway. You can visit this place. You can meditate in this way. And you can be right with God. And you can be a person that can achieve all that is necessary in your life apart from God. Oh, but the gospel of Christ Jesus, the gospel of Christ Jesus requires that you recognize your inability to make yourself right with God. Paul says, none is righteous. And you may say, yeah, but wait, no, no. He says, no, not one. He goes on to say, no one seeks for God. That is our natural estate. That's where we naturally are. We are naturally a people of the flesh. We are naturally a people trusting in the world. But God changes that. God makes you a new person. God gives you new desires. And I pray for you, dear friends, that you would be having such desires, that if you know not Christ, you would first and foremost recognize your need of Him. You would recognize your inability to make right what is wrong. You would recognize your inability to atone for your sin. First and foremost, that you would recognize your need of Him. And that you would secondly recognize that Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus has accomplished all that is necessary. Christ being fully God and fully man, He is able to take upon Himself the consequences of sin and stand righteous, stand innocent. He is able to walk for you. He is able to keep the law in every respect on your behalf, that you may gain an inheritance from Him. He has traded robes with you, dear friends. If you are in Christ, He has taken upon your sin. It has been imputed to Him completely, fully. And His righteousness has been given to you. That is why the people of God can stand in glory with Christ. For they have the same right to stand in the court of heaven as Christ does. Why? You may say, that's kind of bold. How can you say that? Well, you're standing upon Christ's righteousness. What other method do you have? On what other means would you stand before the throne of God? On what other means would you attain such a righteousness? Would you attain such a standing? Oh, dear friends, don't be one who puts your trust in the world. Don't be one who is putting your stock in that which will not last. Don't be one who is trusting in that which will rust, that which moth will feed upon, that which will break down, that which is an absolutely sandy foundation that anything built upon it, though it may look the same as something built upon a rock, oh, in time when the waters begin to move and that foundation begins to erode, great will be the fall. Those of you that have had a house and have had foundation problems, you know the reality, the significance of a good foundation. What greater foundation can we have than Christ Jesus? What greater central focus could we have than Christ Jesus? And that is what Paul is calling them here. He's encouraging them through Christ. Though they may be suffering, though he is suffering, there is a firmness in Christ. There is a groundedness that is in Christ. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Where else would you place your hope? Place your hope in the one who is immutable, doesn't change. The one who is a sure and solid foundation. And to the church, he is calling them to be proclaiming Christ, not to forget the means through which they are saved, not to forget the means the Lord uses in saving people, the ordinary means of grace that he is using to sanctify people. And it's the proclamation of the Word of God, which must be centrally focused upon Christ Jesus, centrally focused upon unpacking the richness of this mystery that is contained within the Scriptures. And through that, the Lord is changing his people, is sanctifying his people, is blessing his people. And through that, the Lord works within you. And you must look at what the Lord has you to do. And you must not be looking at it from a worldly perspective. You must be trusting in the Word of God, as Paul, even here, writing this, was trusting in the Word of God, trusting in God, that God would accomplish his good purpose. Not just looking at his current circumstances, not just defining himself by his current sufferings and difficulties, no, but rather remembering this promise that the Lord had given, that one would come and would crush the head of the serpent, and all things would be made right. And he saw the part that he was playing in proclaiming the reality of this truth. And he was content. He was content even then, sitting in this mire, disrespected by his culture, disrespected by other religious leaders, but standing firm and fast upon Christ. For he found Christ to be more beautiful than anything that this world could offer.